Testimony this morning comes from a gentleman by the name of Mr. Eric Annis. So welcome him this morning, Grace Church.
How's that? Can you hear me? Is this what it's like when you lock in? When you get up here? Like you're, yeah.
It's kind of scary.
Yeah, it really is. It is.
Maybe it'll be nice
for you. Yeah, exactly. My name's Eric Annis. I'm 49 years old. Born and raised in North Carolina. My wife and I moved up here in 2003. My road to Christ has been really hard. It's been filled with a lot of hate and anger, mostly towards my father. He was a alcoholic and would take a lot of his abuse out on me. My teenage years were probably the hardest. I hate to say I could take a beating that would bring a grown man to his knees. And I kept that hate and anger in me for quite a long time. I always had a church background. My mom would take us. But like most people, I walked away from it. This is a very hard book. Sometimes it can be quite boring. That's just my opinion. But when he passed away in 2010, he actually died in ICU, and I got to go see him. And if anybody who's ever seen a deceased loved one, it just looked kind of weird. And here's this big, strong man that kept me in fear, and he's no longer holding me back. So I got to put my hand on his forehead, and I forgave him for everything he did to me, because all the stuff that I've ever done, how could I not forgive him? And me ask Jesus to forgive me for what I've done. The Lord has blessed me with April over there. We've been married 23 years. And I know I put her through hell. I got caught up in pornography. I'm not ashamed to say it. I fought that battle. And without God on my side to win it, I don't know where I would have ended up. It's my own opinion that I think God takes people out of your lives and puts people in. When I gave my life to Christ, I lost a lot of friends, and what I realized is they weren't really your friends to begin with. They're just roadblocks in your way. I was at my lowest point, and I think everybody probably sitting here has had their on their knees moment when you just, I can't do this anymore. And in the living room of our house, I had to fall down and just take it all. Take the burdens off of my shoulders. My marriage wasn't doing very great. And that's the only way I could get through it, was to rely on God. I don't know everything in this book, but I know I was a sinner saved by God's grace. And no matter what I did, where I was, I could always come home to Jesus. I could rely on him. This was, in a way, it was really easy to say yes to Pastor Jeff to do this, but it was also kind of hard because for me, I'm a car guy. I'm a custom car painter. I build hot rods for a living. And we see when a customer drops a car off to us, we see this nice shiny piece and we strip it down to nothing. And all that's hiding underneath is all this rust and sin, and we have to put new metal back into these cars to make them new again. That's the same thing I was doing. I was just hiding all my sin and shame underneath. And without God in my life to make it right, I don't know where I would be. I want to end with, this is from Psalms. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. You know, asking God for forgiveness is the one free thing in this world that comes with no strings attached whatsoever. All you got to do is ask, give it to God, and he'll take care of the rest. That's all you got to do. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Eric, so much. Phone, who has our second testimony for today. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome him this morning.
I don't think I'll need this stool.
I can use the stool if you want to.
Can everybody hear me okay? Thank you, and good morning, Grace Church. And before I start, I'd like to just say a prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Brother Eric's testimony, very moving testimony, and I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I pray that this testimony would have three purposes, Lord, a threefold purpose. Number one, and most importantly, that it would bring glory, honor, and praise to thy Son, the name of Jesus. Secondly, Lord, I would pray that it would be edifying to the body of Christ here today, that those might be built up in the faith and growing in the Lord in sanctification. And Father, thirdly, I would pray if there be anyone in here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit would weigh heavily upon their heart so that they, like each one of us who are in the body of Christ, come to the point where they have to make a decision and to recognize that no decision is a decision in itself. So I thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be taken over from here and the words that fall from my lips might be the word coming from the Holy Spirit. And for that, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one verse I want to read to get started before I give my testimony. And it comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And each of us have come to that point who are in Christ, that by the gospel of grace, the power of God unto salvation through the scripture, through the truth of the word of God. So let me give you just a little background as you get a picture a little bit of what my life was like before Jesus, before I met him and laid my sins at the cross. I came from a middle-class family near Philadelphia. I was the last or the youngest of six children. My identical twin brother beat me out by 2 minutes, so that made me, I would have been stuck for life, two more minutes. So Thankfully, that didn't happen. But I had a very loving mother. She loved to laugh. She loved to see other people laugh. She was a practical joker. Nick, that's where you get it from, probably. But she was a kind person, and when she walked into a room, the countenance in the room changed. And she loved the water, loved to swim. My father, on the other hand, was an abusive, very disciplined man, and we often suffered from that, all six of us, but it was such that when he came in the back door of the house, we ran out the front door to escape any potential punishment we might receive for some unforeseen offense we had done. And not that we were innocent. We were probably deserving of some of those things, but the discipline was never given in love or caring. It was given in anger. And later in life, I learned that my father, some of why he went through that was because of where he was in World War II in the 365th Medical Battalion under the 65th Infantry under George Patton, General George Patton. So he saw a lot of things over in Europe that I can't begin to imagine. But I believe that's what where his anger came from. So my mother became ill, and she was in and out of hospitals for a couple of years. And we didn't know what was wrong with her, but I remember my father telling us she had pleurisy or pneumonia, things of those sorts. But one Sunday morning, he came home and gathered us together and told us that Mom wasn't coming home anymore. At 39 years of age, she died of leukemia. I was 13. That was a very, very difficult time. And I remember going to church that morning. I knew God. I didn't know him personally. I knew God existed. I knew God was omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I knew that Jesus died on the cross, but I didn't know them personally. They were just facts to me. So it was a difficult time. I cried in church that morning. In the pew, I don't remember anybody talking to me or talking to anybody else. I just remember being in tears. I remember one night shortly thereafter looking out of my bedroom window when it was time for bed and praying to God, begging God, please let me see my mother one more time so that I can tell her that I love her and that I miss her, because I didn't get to say goodbye to her. It didn't happen, of course, and I was greatly disappointed, but I wasn't bitter because I knew God did everything for a reason. So what was left was basically a broken heart. Mom was gone. Dad was still abusive. He started to turn to alcohol, so the abuse continued. And I'll fast forward to age 17 when I escaped from home. That's what I thought at the time. I had no job, no money, no car, just the clothes I was wearing. But my friends that I was palling around with, we were in our circle of sin, and you know, sin loves the company of others who like those sins as well. So my friends took care of me some. It was a life of parties, rock concerts, canoe trips down the Delaware River that would last for 2 weeks at a time, where we'd start up in Hancock, New York, come down to New Hope or Lambertville. We were a bunch of, I guess, what they would call hippies back then, that would just camp out along the river and party. And there was the long hair and the full beard. There was hiking out to a ranch in California where I had a friend out there. My two best friends and I stayed out there for several months. We hitchhiked to California, and we hiked it up the coast of California from below Los Angeles up to Eureka and back through the Redwood Forest and back through towards Arizona where the ranch was. But I want to bring out one point that always stuck in my life, and that is, as we were coming through the Mojave Desert and heading towards Las Vegas, we were hitchhiking. We were picked up by a kind of a commune family in a Volkswagen bus, and you all know what they looked like back then from pictures you've seen. But we drove through the night, and at dawn, the desert is very flat. The sun was coming up over the horizon. And they pulled the car over. I wondered why they were pulling the bus over. But they all got out, They kneeled down on the side of the road and started bowing down and worshiping the sun. And I thought, that's really peculiar. I said, wow, why are they worshiping what God created? Why aren't they worshiping him? I didn't know Romans 1:25 at the time because I didn't know the Bible. But that really, I never forgot that. And now every time I read Romans 1:25, I always think of that. No matter how many times I read that verse, I always think of that, where it says that they worship the creation or the creature rather than the creator. So that stuck with me. So anyhow, I filled my time when I came back east with sports because I was fairly good at those things. I played football, ice hockey, and baseball. And as I said, I was pretty good at them, so I felt a measure of acceptance, a sense of belonging, of recognition from those I was playing with, and kind of an affirmation that I never had at home. So I was a free spirit, so to speak, but not really free. I was shackled by sin, and I knew it. I was living my life my way, but feeling lost. I was searching to find my way in the world, and I think of that today as Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind is through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. So what I had and what I found while I was searching and trying to find my niche in the world, where did I fit in? What was my destiny in this world? So I was conformed and trying to conform to the world. What I found was confusion, loneliness, empty relationships, and a feeling of constant drifting and searching for peace that just wasn't there. So that brings me to what I want to share with you next. And that is, one night in June of 1974, I was living in a one-bedroom apartment in Westchester, a very small apartment, and there was a loud knock on the door. I'm like, who could this be? It was after dinner. I thought it might be one of my friends that I'm in the circle of sin with. And I opened the door, and to my surprise, there was two elderly women, Myrtle Wimmer and Ginger Craig. Love them. And they looked at me, and they were smiling, and they had their Bibles in their hand, and they said, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Now, I hadn't given much thought to the Lord since my mother had passed away, but I was always interested in the Bible. I never read it because I was, when we were young, the Catholic Church would say, don't read the Bible, you'll go crazy, we'll interpret it for you, and you listen to what we say. I remember that, but that night I thought the messengers of God had come to the door, and I invited them in, and the Holy Spirit took complete control. We sat in the living room, and we searched the scriptures, and I found answers to the questions that I had. I always knew that sin was wrong, but I didn't understand that the wages of sin is death. And that death is eternal separation from God, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I went through the scriptures with him, and here's what I wanted to believe up until that time. Here's what I believed at that moment and all my years before that, knowing sin was wrong. And we all ask the question, I constantly ask the question, how am I going to get to heaven? What's my ticket? And you know, we've all seen the Westerns, where the prospector comes in with his little pouch full of gold dust that he worked for in the mines, and he goes into the bank and he puts it on the scale, and the banker puts some weights on the scale, and he looks and he says, okay, it's balanced, you have this many grams of gold dust, here's the amount of money we're gonna give you, that's your wage for the work that you did in the mines, that's how much money we're gonna give you. Well, I thought the same thing spiritually. I thought, my good works, I'm not a bad person. I know I sin, but mostly I think my good works will outweigh my bad works, and God being a loving God will let me into heaven. But I saw that night that that was a lie. That's what the devil wanted me to believe, and the longer I've lived, the more folks I've met have thought that same thing, that they're not a bad person, and there's a lot worse, and I'll get to heaven because God loves me, and I'm not all bad. But he can't let any sin into heaven. And I realized that night. He is just, a just God, and sin is very costly and has to be paid for or forgiven. And I found that Jesus was the way to be forgiven for my sins. And I'll tell you that it was like a long, it was almost a picture for me that I'll draw for you, that I was standing on a precipice, and way in the distance I saw God on the other side, and between me and him was this dark, dark, bottomless abyss. That was my sin. And we shared the gospel, and I looked at it and saw that Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So all those things I've been hearing about, there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. Church attendance, good works for me. I wasn't attending church. Praying to the Virgin Mary, going praying to statues, bowing down to the sun. Any way that man can invent to try to get to God was useless. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw that, I was ready. I was ready. The Holy Spirit lit up that room. I had two dingy yellow lamps back then. And so there was a yellow light in the room, but it shone like a bright white light that night. And the Lord gave me discernment and understanding who I was, where I was headed, and what I needed to do. And so as John 14:6 states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. And that's how we all come to salvation, through the truth, the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I thought of Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it wasn't, I always thought of shall, it wasn't a maybe, it's a you shall be saved. That's the promise of God. And God's promise is never broken. So I made a choice to accept Jesus right then and there. And the lady said, well, you can do it in the confines of your own apartment here. We don't need to be here. I said, ladies, I don't want to wait one more second. And I bowed down and asked God to save me right then and there. And I want to tell you, everybody has maybe different experiences, but I had been really burdened with my sin. And I got to tell you, when I accepted Jesus Christ, it was like a ton of weight went off my shoulders. The room felt like there was this bright white light in the room, and I felt like a 20-ton boulder was lifted off my shoulder because my sin was forgiven. And I got to tell you, I felt so light, I thought I could float in the air. I just remember smiling, being filled with joy, and just so happy. But it didn't stop there. The Holy Spirit manifested many changes in me very quickly. I couldn't curse anymore. I met and fellowshipped with new friends who believed in Jesus Christ as well. I was out witnessing for people. I joined as a leader to the Awanas Club, working with children. There was a whole bunch of things the Lord was doing. And at the same time, I had a ministry at work to witness to people at work. And a lot of them working in construction mocked, ridiculed, laughed at me. And it didn't bother me a bit because I was concerned for their souls. And there was a couple that really wanted to listen. And the same thing happened with my friends. I didn't get invited to their parties anymore, and I wouldn't have went, but they felt conviction as well. They didn't want me there, so they weren't really my friends at all. And I have one friend, good friend now, me and two of my buddies who did the hitchhiking out west in California. One was living in northeast Philadelphia in the Chamonix River in a log cabin. No running water, just an iron skillet he cooked his meals in. He was very, very elementary in what he had there. So I was burdened to go up and speak with him. And I was a baby in Christ. And I went to speak to him, and I gave him my testimony and witnessed to him and opened the Bible with him. And he was very receptive. And he was so interested, I invited him to come down to Westchester and stay with me and come to church with me. And he did. And he got saved. And that was a blessing to see that a good friend of mine accepted Jesus Christ. Well, we both went over a couple of years to the Bible Institute, and he went on to finish his studies and become a pastor. And he became a pastor of a Delaware County community church, a very big church. And then a few years later, the Lord called him away to another church. It's where he is today. He is, this very day, Pastor Dave in the Faith Baptist Church up in Orno, Maine. And that's a blessing and a testimony to what God can do. And I was a baby in Christ when I witnessed to him. And other folks were involved in the Bible and coming to church and hearing the Word of God. But he got saved. So the Lord can use all of us, not just a baby in Christ. We're all in different places in our walk of sanctification. But the Lord can use us all. Never think that he can't use us, no matter where we are or what we're doing at the time. So what happens after that, after you're a baby in Christ and your salvation? You start the sanctification process. And I just want to share a couple things with you there. Sanctification, what is it? What does it look like? And what is my experience? So I got saved at the age of 23. I wish I had been saved earlier, but at 23. I'm 72 now, so I've learned a lot, and God showed me a lot by being in his word and following him. So I just want to tell you a couple things from that. First of all, sanctification means to be set apart for special use, to be made holy. And there's just kind of like we're sanctified, and God sees us as fully sanctified. That's our positional sanctification. But I want to talk from an experiential standpoint, an experiential sanctification, if you will. It's growing in the Lord and growing in truth. And John 17:17 really stands out to me because it's Jesus in his intercessory prayer to the Father. His hour is coming. He knows it's coming. And he's praying to the Father. He's not praying to the Father for himself. You know who he's praying for? He's praying for us. He's going to the cross, and he's praying for us. Amen to that. I'm telling you, it's just amazing when you think about it. But he's praying to the Father, and in verse 17 of John chapter 17, he says, Father, sanctify them, being those that are in Christ. Sanctify them, and he tells us how he's going to sanctify us. Sanctify them by thy truth. And then he says, what is truth? Thy word is truth. From cover to cover, it's truth. Thank God for that. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When I ponder that verse, I ask myself, what is the definition of truth compared to what the world says truth is? I know the word of God is truth, but the definition I think of when I think of truth is truth is relative to that which actually is. It's not a feeling. It's not something somebody else says is truth. Truth is relative to that which actually is. The word of God is truth. It's actually what is. There isn't one falsehood from the first page to the last page. So the word of God is truth. So Almighty God gave us the word, the truth, to use as our compass to how we navigate our way through this world. And that's an important thought. So let me draw a picture if I can. The sanctification, I'll call it a sanctification trail, kind of like a trail we take growing in the Lord and growing in that process. So it's a lifelong process, but you have to be a participant. And how do you be a participant? By being in the Word of God, because that's the truth. You can't grow in the Word of God if you put the Word of God down. So listen, if you put the Word of God down for long, I guarantee you, you will drift in fellowship. I guarantee you that. And I can say that because in my years, I'm now 72, I've done that at times. We all drift at times. We all make mistakes, every one of us. But the important thing is that we listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell us and convict us of that. And 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, faithful and just as he to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we will make mistakes. So as we travel along the trail, sometimes you get off the trail, you don't even know how you got there. You just realize, I shouldn't be doing this. The Holy Spirit's telling you, you shouldn't be doing this, Don. You're not doing the right thing here. You need to get right with God. You need to confess your sin and get right with God. So we all find ourselves on there. So the sanctification trail isn't an easy trail. I kind of like go like this when I say the sanctification trail. But it's not straight. It's not linear. It's a fact that we have mountains, right? It's a fact that we have mountains. It's also a fact that we have valleys. And our spiritual life is the same way. When we're on that peak, on that mountain, our circumstances make us happy, and it's easy to worship God. But how about when you're in the valleys? I've been in the valleys, and I've struggled with that. And when you're in the valleys, what do you have in there? You have adversity, and you have affliction. And when I think and ponder upon that, and when I'm in the valleys, I try to remember Isaiah chapter 30. And in Isaiah chapter 30, Judah is being exhorted to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Come on, Judah, trust in the Lord. And then in verse 20, I really like that verse because it says, the Bible says, the Lord giveth, what does he giveth? The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. When I ponder that, I think, well, yeah, bread and water, that's food to nourish my body. But adversity and affliction nourishes my soul. So the Lord allows us to go through adversity and affliction. It's never pleasant. It's never happy to go through. It's difficult. But we need to take our eyes off the circumstances and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Because, and in being in the Word of God, because that's the truth. So when you're on the trail, it's not an easy task. We have to go through life, and the Lord takes us through those things and through the valleys. It's not a straight path. It has peaks and valleys, twists and turns. Sometimes you can't see around the bend where he's taking you. And sometimes he only lights a step or two in front of you. And I've learned that. And I'm going to share an example with you, what he did in my life that changed my life in a big way. But I go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and that's probably the most tattered page in my Bible. It's fallen apart. But I love it because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when you're on that trail growing in the Lord, you have to trust him, especially when it's easy to trust him when you're on the mountain. Remember, circumstances, your happiness depends on your circumstances, but your joy is in Jesus. So when you're in a valley, those circumstances aren't good. You're not necessarily happy, but if you focus on the Lord, you maintain that joy. And that's really important. So trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And I'm going to share you an example with you, an example of that really meant something in my life. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So I think of Paul, before I give you this example, I think of Paul, and specifically, I could give you several things about Paul that I would love to talk about now, but Pastor will give me this. And I think of Paul when he said in Philippians 3:13, I count not myself, talking to the Philippians, I count not myself to have apprehended. And the word in the Greek means to grab hold of, to have obtained something, to have reached the goal. See, Paul knew that the sanctification process was a lifelong process. He knew that you had to keep growing in the Lord. But he added to that verse when he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. And Paul had a lot behind him before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Forgetting that which is behind, but reaching forth and grabbing hold of that which is before me. So he knew that the sanctification process, our walk, our growing in the Lord, is a continual process, and we have to keep growing in the Lord. So I said there's a sanctification trail, and if you picture yourself going through the woods, and you have this trail that God wants you on, it's the path that the Lord wants for you, and it's not always easy. But we're supposed to trust him, even when we can only see a couple of steps in front of us. But that's where the trust comes in. That's where we need to be trusting him. I want to share with you what happened to me probably in 1970. It was 1977. Every one of us in our youth will face, and I speak specifically to the younger folks, you will reach a fork in the road. Now, the trail has many paths coming off the path that the Lord wants you on. And Satan wants to draw you off your path of growth in the Lord. And he may do it in subtle ways that you may not know. It may be a job. It may be a promotion. It may be money. It may be a relationship. It may be jealousy. It may be unforgiveness. Now, here's one. It may be pride to draw you off the trail. But Satan will use it. And he doesn't look like a Halloween costume where he's dressed in red. He can look very appealing. So that's when the Holy Spirit lets you know you're not on the right path. You need to get back in fellowship. So I hit one of those forks in 1977. I was working construction and just getting by. And a terrific opportunity came up to me. And came to me. And I prayed hard about it. And the Lord... I prayed and I got down on my knees and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was at a fork in the road. Do I stay here in Westchester doing the work I'm doing? I'm really enjoying this. I was on the peak. And he's saying, no, I want you to come down here in the valley. I want you to come down here in the valley. And he said, go. What do you think I did? I argued with God. I argued with him. In my pride, I said, Lord, why would you want me to go there? I don't know anybody there. I have no testimony there. I can't even see a couple of feet. I have no idea where I'm going. And it curves around the bend. I can't see where I'm going. Jesus, come over here with me. Let's go down this road. You know what he said? No. I want you to go. Well, I walked away from that prayer. I came back a second time. And you know what the answer was? Go. You know what I said? Oh, come on, Jesus, let's go over here. Come on, we can do this. And I prayed for it a third time, and that's when I really laid on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He's telling me, trust me. Trust me. I've got something better for you. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And so I said, okay, Lord. I surrender. I'm going to be obedient and do what you want me to do, even though I have no idea where it's headed. But I'll share with you that as I look back, the blessings were so numerous. Not only did I have a very successful career in nuclear energy, but I had become friends with my wife, Laura. We were friends long before we started dating. And then we fell in love and were dating, and we got married. And she's the most wonderful woman I've ever known. She's been a blessing to me, and she is everything that the Proverbs talks about a wonderful woman and some. And then in addition to that, we had three beautiful children who all love the Lord. And now they have three beautiful spouses that we love. And we have seven adorable grandchildren all being brought up in the love of the Lord. Talk about blessings. Talk about blessings. Who knows where my life would have went had I taken the wrong fork in the road? So you have to keep growing. Stay in the Word. And for the young folks in here, I got to tell you, you're going to have those decisions in life where you have to make decisions. Don't forget to pick up the Word of God and pray about it. And then listen. Listen to the Word of God. That's what I've learned. That's my experiential sanctification. Some people call it other things. I like it because of the experiences I've had. I haven't always been successful. I've drifted at times. My job required me. The higher up I moved in management, the more demanding the job became. And sometimes I found myself, I'm working 20 hours a day. I'm going to skip devotion this morning. I'm going to skip my sweet hour of prayer. And the Holy Spirit says, Don, what are you doing? Your priorities are wrong. Get back in fellowship. So you have to find that balance. And when you find yourself drifting, you need to get back on the sanctification trail, if you will. So Finally, I'll just say that I'm reminded of Peter's second epistle, because the main theme in that epistle is really about pursuit of spiritual maturity. How? Through the Word of God. You can't grow if you're not in the Word of God. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you can grow. When you go through those trials, the more strength you have, because I can't tell you how many times during the course of a day a verse comes into my head that I've memorized over the years, and the Holy Spirit will use that, and He really will bring Scripture to mind in every situation. So it's not just about devotions in the morning and praying and then walking away and picking up a to-do list and forgetting what you were talking about with God this morning. It's really about what James talks about in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, I believe, where he says, don't be like the man who looks in the mirror, looking to see what manner of man he is, and then immediately walks away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. So don't be forgetting the Scripture. Don't be picking up the to-do list and then forgetting about God the rest of the day. Acknowledge Him in everything you do, and He will guide your trail. And that's what I've learned. So that's what I get from Peter when Peter is exhorting the Christians in Philippi when he says, but now grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's take the time to guard our minds with the knowledge of God's Word so that we may not drift off the path that God has laid out for us. Let's stay on the path. Keep growing. There'll be ups and downs, peaks and valleys, but keep moving forward in your growth. So I'll end with a challenge and say, are you growing in the Lord? I ask myself this every day. Am I on the right path? Is there evidence of growth? That's another day. But you can think of different ways you can identify. You know, sin becomes more challenging. And there's a whole bunch of different ways. But remember, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That is a promise. So I wanted to share those things with you today and thank God for everything He's done for me. If I was going to put a picture up of what I looked like before I met Jesus, but I didn't want to distract from the rest of the testimony and have people staring at that picture saying, what is that? Laura took a picture of an Indian and me standing, a wooden Indian, life-size, and I was standing next to it, showed it to our granddaughter, Rosalie, and she looked at her puzzled and said, which one's the Indian? So it gives you a picture of what I looked like before. And it's also a testimony of what God has done for all of us. So let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity that I had to share my testimony, and thank You for what the Holy Spirit's doing here today. Father, we pray that this testimony and Eric's testimony do one thing, Lord, and that's bring glory, honor, and praise to Thy name, and also to edify the body, Father. And if there is a soul here who is feeling the weight of sin, like I once did, that You would show them today their need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and that they would come forward and talk to someone here today, the pastor, to one of the deacons, somebody in the church, a friend who can share with them the Word of God, like those two wonderful women did for me. They were serving You, Lord, knocking on the door of a stranger, felt compelled and concerned for my soul. And that's what we pray for those who might not know Jesus today. So thank You, Father, for this opportunity, and thank You for what You're doing here today. In Jesus' name, amen.